You know, I found a lot of churches need reviving. And I hope this will be a time of revival for you, a time of re-energizing you. From what I know of this congregation and its reputation and history in this community, you're a powerful church, a powerful influence for good. But folks, if we do not leverage the opportunity we have for good, we are wasting our time. When is the last time you leveraged the reputation of this church for the good of the kingdom? You have a window of opportunity for people that you know. I started looking at myself and I talked to some others in key leadership positions. And here's what I found out. In the church, we're constantly saying things like, "Hey, if you'd like to come worship with us, we'd love to have you." Or there'll be a meeting coming up like this one. We say, "Oh, we're having a gospel meeting. We'd love for you to come. Oh, we're having a special day. And if you're not busy, I'd love for you to attend church with me." We've made invitations like, see somebody in town and say, "You know, I know you go to church at such and such. Would you come visit us sometime?" Now, what I have found is that we are really good at informing in the church. "Oh, I go to church at South Green Street, and we have great singing, and we're friendly folks, and you know we have this beautiful building, and we have children's programs, we have a youth minister, we have a great preacher, and man, I'd love for you to come sometime. I'd be willing to save you a seat." Inform, inform, inform. But let me ask you, when is the last time you invited someone? Here's inviting someone. We're having a gospel meeting at South Green Street this week. The services start, what time you start tonight? The service tonight starts at 6 o'clock. Afterward, I'd like to take you to supper. Will you come? That's an invitation. We are good at informing. But when's the last time you really invited someone? Now, I want to encourage the leadership here for just a minute. If your folks decide to get serious about this invitation versus information thing, they need some sort of assurance out of you. They need an assurance out of you that you're not going to start using people in worship just because you don't want to hurt their feelings. This idea of give God just 5 good minutes. I love devotionals, but that is the problem with the Devo, skit, sermonette mentality of our time. They all have their place. But if that's all you get, if all you get is cake all the time, you're not going to be spiritually healthy. God wants us to gaze at His Word, to look intently at it. Let me ask you something. Do you know how to worry? You know how to worry? This is yes, this is no. You know how to worry? Most of us do. You know how to worry? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is when you take a problem, you mull it over your mind, you think of all the possibilities, how this is going to go wrong, how that's going to go wrong, what's going to happen here, how bad this could be and how bad that could be. That's worry. Meditation is when you take that exact same problem and instead of thinking of how bad everything can be, you put God in the equation and you say, "Yes, this could happen, but with God in it, this could happen. Yes, this bad thing could happen, but with God, He could do this. Yes, this could be a bad thing, but God could use it this way." You meditate it. You take God's Word in your mind and you meditate on it. The Bible says, Jesus said, "If you continue in My words, then you are truly My disciples." Read it. Review it. One of the purposes of God's Word is it's a book of review. Psalm 119 verse 97. "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And every businessman and businesswoman and every young person aspiring for greatness ought to remember Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then, that you may observe to do all that is written therein, then I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Read it, review it, stay faithful to it. Nothing will do more for your spiritual life than developing the habit of memorizing the Word of God. Let me say that again. Nothing will do more for your spiritual life than developing the habit of memorizing the Word of God. The psalmist wrote it this way. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Remember it? That I might not sin against Thee. You want to know why we have so many weak, anemic Christians who give way to Satan over and over again? Because we hide everything in our heart except the Word of God. We know our cell phone number. We know our friend's cell phone number. We know how to operate the latest computing system. We know our passwords for every internet thing that's out there. We know where our friends live. We know their addresses oftentimes. We know what time to be at this place, what time to be at that place. We know when our favorite TV show comes on. We can sing the theme song. We can play the first four notes of it. We can tell you what show it is. But we don't remember the Word of God. Oh, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. You memorize every single day. And when Satan comes along to tempt you, he's got you already. Because you got everything remembered except the one thing you must remember if you're going to be faithful to the Word to God. His Word. Look in your text at verse 18. But now God, that's a good start, isn't it? But now God has set the members, each one in the body, just as it pleased Him. Just as it pleased Him. Now, if you are sitting in a pew and not doing anything for the Lord, you are rebelling against Him. Because He put you in the body for a reason and a purpose. And if you're not fulfilling that reason and that purpose, you are making a mistake. God gave you a talent, at least one. You were blessed to be a blessing. You are not blessed to hoard and to gain and to get rich and to get wealthy and to die and to leave it all behind. You are blessed to bless other people's lives. God gave you the gifts, the skills, the talents, abilities, call them whatever you want to call them. God gave them to you for one reason, and that is to use it in the kingdom for His glory. Folks, sometimes in the church we need to say, ding dong, the witch is dead. This program of work is dead. And we need to get busy saying, we need to figure out programs that meet the needs of our members, the talents and skills that God has given to our members, instead of begging our members to be a part of things that they don't really want to be a part of, just to keep some program that somebody we loved years ago developed, and that person's long gone. But we keep the program alive because the program's got to be alive because it was made at one time. Kill the program. Develop your programs around people, because people matter a whole lot more than programs matter. I may be hard on elders, but elders, you need to understand that not every member's alike. I hear elders sometimes, we try to treat all the members alike. You better not. You don't treat all the members alike. Treat them all fairly. But different members have different talents and abilities. They're motivated by different things. Man, there's some people, they get out of line. You just call them on the phone and say, listen, what's going on in your life? And man, they're going to jump right in line. Other people, you have to go to them and talk to them in love and compassion. Some people, you look at them bad and they get their feelings hurt. Different people are motivated by different ways. And parents, children are motivated in different ways. Parents, listen carefully. God did not let you be a parent to make your child happy. He made you a parent to make your child righteous. And if you think your job as a parent is to make your child happy, you will fail miserably as a parent. And your kids will grow up hating you. But if you discipline your children and you teach them righteousness, your children will grow up to love you with all their heart. There is a difference between discipline and punishment. Let me try to explain this real quickly. You see it in the purpose. The purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. Someone does something wrong, we penalize them. Like on a football field, we throw a penalty flag. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. We want the child to grow. They're not always the same. The Bible says, fathers, discipline your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. Train, correct them, child. Help them to grow. The focus of punishment is always on the past. You did this, now here's a punishment for it. The focus of discipline is always on the future. I want you to learn a lesson from this. The attitude in punishment is usually anger.
The motivation, the attitude behind discipline is always love. Parents, I'm talking about physical contact. I'm talking about hugs and kisses and pats on the back. And you may be sitting here saying, wait a minute, I didn't grow up in that kind of family. I don't believe it's the right thing to do. I've never done that before. Well, listen, brother, you better learn it. Because your children are going to get physical attention somewhere. Guys, men here, if you've got a daughter and you don't express physical affection for her, appropriate physical affection, she will seek inappropriate physical affection too soon in her life. And you'll head down a bad road, one that you will regret. Your work takes all your time. You don't spend any time with your kids. You need to repent. You say, oh, but you know, my kids need things. I want to tell you something. What your kids need cannot be bought with money. They don't need money. They need you. They don't want money. And if you teach them to want money, they can learn to want money. If you teach them to want money, they'll never be enough. That's what Solomon said. They need you. You know the worst thing you can do as a parent with your children spiritually is to be half-hearted in your love for the Lord. Is to come to church and act like a Christian and go home and not act like one. That'll raise hypocrites and that'll raise unbelievers. You want to raise believing children? Live at home like you live in the church building. Be consistent with your children.